Today we're in Jeremiah chapter 31, and this is about actually the kingdom age on the earth when Israel is totally restored and protected by God forever and ever and a day. It's beautiful, and Jesus will come and set up his kingdom on the earth. These things are all prophesied very beautifully through Jeremiah 500 years before Jesus was born. These things were written by the prophet Jeremiah, and they just coincide, as we'll see today, so beautifully with all the New Testament scriptures and the things that Jesus spoke himself. And here we go. Let's look at chapter 31, verse 21, chapter 31 of Jeremiah, and we left off at verse 21 last week. And as you know, what we've been studying is it had come time because of Israel's sinning against the Lord and serving other idols and other gods, that God actually brought King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to take them away captive for 70 years to Babylon as a punishment for serving and worshiping other gods. And I've told you many times that, praise the Lord, it worked, because when Israel came back to the land, they never again, and do not today, worship other gods. Now they do that on a personal level, as we all do all around the world, but they don't have idols set up to worship anymore. They don't do this. And what a blessing God actually got that through to them. Well, now here the Lord begins to promise about the future for Israel, which is actually happening today, and will happen in a bigger way as we move on in the history here. So he says to them, set up waymarks or road signs as you're going away to your captivity, the road that you're taking to your captivity to Babylon. Set up road signs and make high heaps or guideposts. Set up road signs and guideposts. Remember the way you came, is what he's saying. Even the way which you went. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these your cities. In other words, you'll be coming back to the cities that you've been taken from one day. And he's promising this. Now, here again, I'd like to point out that he calls them a virgin. He says, O Virgin of Israel. And I love this terminology because, you know, the Lord said in the book of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And so we become like fresh virgins when we come to the Lord. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he is telling them that this is going to happen to them as a nation. We're told, as we've seen before, in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that all of Israel will be saved. And they'll be saved in the same way we're saved. They will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 12, the last verse. They will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities. Come back. How long will you go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Actually meaning that the city will be so guarded and so protected when they come back in the future to the Jerusalem that Jesus is ruling and reigning from, that the men can rest. They don't have to guard the city. That even the women just can keep watch. And that would be fine. So that's what that's saying there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet shall they use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. This is what they'll be saying, as it says they'll use this speech. The Lord bless you, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. O the holiness that will be there when the kingdom comes here upon the earth. The Bible tells us that the big Clydesdales, the horses, will have bells around their necks, And written on the bells will be holiness to the Lord. That's actually the last verse in Zechariah 14. If you ever want to look that up, it's really exciting to think about it. Sherry and I got to see the Clydesdale horses, the Budweiser ones, down at the Newport Beach Pier one day. And it was really impressive to see those big, giant horses. You know, what a blessing. But we just kind of pictured them with bells around their necks one day saying, "Holiness to the Lord." And out the window with Budweiser, right? Glory to God. Anyway, so it says here then, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," and I just read that, okay, "the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. There shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities together husbandmen or caretakers and they that go forth with flocks." So lots of flocks, lots of herds, lots of happy shepherds and farmers planting and seed being sown. And it says, "For I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul." And that's what the Lord's purpose is for all of us, really. And He will do this for the nation Israel when He gathers them all in that last day and has Jesus as their King and all of us there rejoicing with them. But He does that even now. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Upon, as it says, "I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul." I had such a neat experience this week in the sanctuary. I came in to pray in the sanctuary this week. And first I came down and just pretended this is the blood of Christ going down the stairs and got my head below the highest stair so that I could imagine the blood of Christ flowing over me, because that's what God does. He washes us with His blood. And I just went and sat down. I said, "Lord, is there anything you want to tell me?" And I listened, and this giant wave of peace just broke right over my whole body. And I couldn't say anything to Him. I just put my hands just like this and just appreciated that peace so much that I didn't even want to go to dinner. I mean, it was that wonderful. He does things like that for us from time to time. First time it ever happened to me, I was taking the trash out. And you know, the very next night, what did I do? I went back out to the trash cans to see if I could do it again. But you know, it's Him that decides that time when His peace floods your soul and you just know everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything is going to be fine. "I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul." He does that. "Now upon this I awakened." This was a dream. This vision was given to Jeremiah in a dream. He woke up and beheld, and he said this about his sleep: "My sleep was sweet upon me." Remember Jackie Gleason years ago, he says, "How sweet it is." It's just the sweetness of that dream. Now, you know, the Bible says in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your younger men will see visions, and your older men will dream dreams. And this is what happened to Jeremiah. He had this vision and this dream. And you know, sometimes you might wake up and just wonder, I wonder if that dream was from God. And sometimes the answer will be yes. Sometimes it's the pizza, but sometimes it might be the Lord. And you want to carry that dream and savor that. So he woke up and his sleep was sweet. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now we know that these are end time prophecies right now, because God's talking about Israel. The northern kingdom is Israel, the 10 lost tribes, and Judah, that was taken away by Babylon in 586 BC, and 50,000 of them returned in 536 BC. And they were established as a kingdom. But they began to talk after that, the historians, about the 10 lost tribes. Because the 10 lost tribes from the northern kingdom, which was taken captive 100 years earlier, 722 BC, the Assyrians under Sennacherib took the captives north from the northern kingdom, which their capital city was Samaria. And so what happened to them? Did they ever get home again? And nobody knew. God knows. God knows where they are. God knows their line and their lineage. God knows where the northern kingdom is. And so when Jesus comes back, it says here, right here as we just read, that I will sow the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes, because I know where they are, and the house of Judah, the southern kingdom is Judah and then Benjamin, with the seed of man, lots of multiplication of mankind. They will be blessed and be fruitful and multiply. And with the seed of the beast, they have lots of flocks, lots of herds, lots of cattle, lots of wealth, really. And it shall come to pass that like as I watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. His idea is always to build and to plant. Whenever we suffer discipline from the Lord, when He's got to tear something down, break something up, to just kind of get our attention, His whole purpose is to make you better, to heal you, and to bring you back to Him. And so He ends up building and planting again in your life. That is His purpose. No discipline for the time seems to be joyous, but grievous. I'm quoting now from Hebrews chapter 12. But afterward, it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so we see this as His ultimate plan is to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days, you shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are on edge. You see, they had a proverb in those days. My father was a bad guy, therefore this is why I'm bad. You know, this is the kind of thing that's going around today in some of the psychologist rooms. I mean, they say, you know, tell me about your dad. And you tell him about your dad. And he says, that's why you're so messed up. You are so messed up. It's because of your dad. So, hey, you're okay. That's no good. They were doing those in those days. Nothing's new under the sun. All things are common to man. Their proverb was, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But the next verse says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You cannot blame it on dad. Each one of us has to face our own eternity with the Lord. Each one of us has choices every day. And we can't say, my dad was bad, therefore I'm bad. No, you get good real fast. And you start looking to the Lord and make Him your dad. He puts those in families that have no families. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I tell you. Yeah, my mom was divorced twice, and then I continued on without a dad at all. And the Lord told me, I'm your father. And I wrote a poem my junior year in high school. I said, you know what? As for me, I'm not going to follow any man, but I'm going to let God be my guide. And He has blessed me so much. So much. I raised four boys, and my stepdad came over one day to our house and saw my four boys, and he saw how I treated them. And he says, oh, Mark, I've got to apologize to you. You treat your sons so beautifully. And I never treated you right. But I said, oh, Dad, don't worry. Don't worry. God's got me. God became my father. And he fathered me and taught me the right way to go. And my stepdad was really moved with that. And he had been divorced for a while from my mom. And so it was a broken family, and many of you have broken families, but it's no excuse. You don't go around doing bad stuff, blaming it on Dad. Amen?
Amen.
You got to face it yourself in the Lord and say, hey, it's you and me, God. And I want to go your way, Lord. I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. I love that old song. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eats a sour grape, his teeth shall be on edge. Not that your fathers ate the sour grapes, but if you eat a sour grape, your teeth will be on edge. So this is the word of the Lord to them. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now, we are moving into very important scriptures right now. In the Old Testament, promising that Jesus would come and make all things possible and make all things right. It says, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new testament. And who is the New Testament all about? Jesus Christ. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. I like this. The Lord took Israel by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, they broke. Oh yeah, they did not keep God's law. No, they did not. And you know, the scripture says, if you offend in one law of God, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So these guys are in massive trouble if God doesn't come up with a better plan. And he did. He says, I'm bringing a new covenant, because guess what? The old one was broken by you. Although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I was so close to them. I was like a husband to them. But they broke my law. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant. Jesus said it at the Last Supper when he took the cup. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. Even all of our sins, past, present, and future, are washed away because of the blood of Jesus. The new agreement. God saw the old one wasn't working for the people. And he loved the people so much he brought a better covenant, based, as it says in the Word, on better promises. We believe in Jesus. We look to Jesus, our righteous King, and we're saved, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and going to heaven. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the way it is. The new covenant. Now, the new covenant is all about heart surgery. Jesus comes into our lives, and our three-year-olds understand this. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. Does he come in through my mouth? That's what they ask. That's the way they think. But no, you just explain it to him. He just kind of goes through your chest into your heart. And he begins to work on your heart. And that heart surgery goes on your whole life. It's called sanctification. It's a name that Jeff really loves. Sanctification. Yeah. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Amen, brother. And boy, the Lord works on us. And he daily conforms us to his image. by cutting here and cutting there, changing this and changing that, and doing all these great things in our lives and bringing us fresh revelation from His Word that we just get so high sometimes we just want to fly. And one day we will fly. The rapture of the church. And so it's all about the heart. Now this is confirmed very beautifully in Ezekiel, the next book in the Bible. Let's just turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. 36, 26. And it says here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit is come, He will be with you and shall be in you. Right inside of my heart, the Holy Spirit speaking to me, transforming me by the renewing of my mind and taking care of me in a very personal, very intimate way. As I receive a new heart, a gift from God, as Jesus does heart surgery on me, and I am given a new spirit within me, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, that rebellious, hard heart. Boom! This is what I'm going to do, and I don't care what anybody says. I'm just going to do it. Hard heart. The Bible calls it in other places like Proverbs, stiff neck. Stiff neck, hard heart. I'm doing it my way. But the Lord wants to come in as you surrender to Him and I surrender to Him and bow the knee to Him and say, You're the Lord. And I believe that. I believe that You're the Lord God Almighty. And I believe that Your Father rose You from the dead. And that's a scripture from Romans 10, 9, where it says, if you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God the Father rose Him from the dead, you will be saved. You're saved. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven because of your faith in Christ's wonderful finished work. And it's all right here in the Old Testament. As we are given these words. Now let me read to you the next part. It says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft, pliable heart that's ready to hear, that's ready to surrender, that's ready to say, Lord, whatever You want, do what You got to do to make me better. And that is the new covenant, the New Testament. In His blood, as we look to Jesus for that change and that heart surgery. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you shall keep My judgments and do them. We have it in King David's prayer. It shows us that there are many Old Testament saints that understood this before it actually happened with Jesus. David wrote, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And he says in his sin of confession, when he knew that he had sinned against God with Bathsheba, Psalm 51:10, he says, O Lord, create, You Lord, create in me a clean heart. That's what I need. I need a clean heart. Jesus talked of the necessity of this in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 27 and 28, he says, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Man, that must have shocked all those guys. They think, man, I'm just going to resist doing this, but I can sure enjoy thinking about it. No, you can't. Jesus wants to do heart surgery He wants to take that thought out of your heart. That's what he wants. He goes a step deeper because he knows that a happy life is a happy wife. You're not going to be out playing around, dude. Stop thinking about it. Stop looking at pictures on the internet and all that. Baloney, baloney, salami is what that is. Not good. God wants to change your heart. To that video that we just saw. You go out and get gifts for your wife. You appreciate her. You love her with all your heart. As well as you love the Lord God Almighty. Love God and love your neighbor. In these two commandments is fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. Bingo, wingo. Two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Psalm 119:32 says, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Very good prayer. Lord God, I will run the way of your commandments. I will actually be finding myself doing your commandments. And when does that happen? When you do the heart surgery. When you enlarge my heart. And what this word enlarge means, it's used again in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul as he talks to the Corinthians. Oh, Corinthians, have a larger heart for me. I have a very large heart for you. That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what it really means and says. I love you so much, he says to those Corinthians. He was their father and their spiritual daddy. And they were getting away from him and calling him names and so forth. But he says, oh, you guys, enlarge your heart towards me as my heart is large towards you. And so when our hearts are touched by God and we have the heart surgery and he creates in us a clean heart, that is when we begin to really do his commandments because we're responding to his love. When you have the marriage things, we learn that the women are the responders. And they actually respond to the love of the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as a wife sees that happening, she responds back in love. And that's the way we are with the Lord because he's the husband. We're the bride of Christ. And we're responders. He made the first move. He spread out his arms and said, I love you this much, and died on that cross for us. And so as we respond to that love, we respond in love and good works. Because good works are just the fruit of a great love for God. It's the most beautiful plan. And it's something that the human race can do. He's made it possible because he paid for it. And he paid for me. And he paid for you. Heart surgery. That's what it's all about. And so Ezekiel says, the Lord will give us a new heart. Now, I'd like to address the scripture in Hebrews 10:9 that says he takes away the first that he might establish the second. And they were talking here about the Old Testament and the New Testament. He takes away the first to establish the second. Now, does this mean that the law of God is good for nothing? Because he's taking away the first, the first to establish the second. I'm going to give you a new covenant because you broke the first one. So let's go back to verse 32 of Jeremiah 31. And indeed it does say that there, doesn't it? And I'll just read that again. I'm going to bring this new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. And so, if they broke the covenant, is that covenant good for nothing? No, it's not good for nothing. That covenant, that old covenant, did its job. And that job was to bring us to Jesus. That's what it was made for. Because God knew before He ever wrote the first law that we wouldn't keep them. And you know what? We need another way, and we need the way of Jesus. And Jesus was in His plan before the foundation of the world. He says Jesus was crucified. This is a verse in the book of Revelation. Crucified before the foundation of the world. Because God knew that He'd need to do that to bring us, to give us the new covenant wherein dwells righteousness and beauty. And so with that, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. And this explained very nicely here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you don't do this, you die. That's the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You didn't keep the law. Remember, we just read that in Jeremiah. You did not keep it. And the reason is, it's weak through the flesh. We are weak. We are a weak crew. Very weak. We need the strength of the Lord to help us. And so what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that's why Jesus came, is to take your sin upon Him. Condemned sin in the flesh. He became sin on the cross, the Bible says. Can you imagine how painful that was to Him? No wonder He said, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? He became sin, your sin, my sin, all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh, the Lord did, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That Spirit that lives in us, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because that Spirit's ministry is to point us to Jesus. And as we go to Jesus, we're cleansed, we are forgiven, we are made free, and we begin to walk in the law, actually, in a response of love, because He's loved us so much and given us the free gift. You're never going to get to heaven by just being good. The rules were laid down years ago when the spikes went in the wood. That's the rules. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. The only place we can get life is through the Spirit of God and believing on His Son. God took care of it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin and condemn sin in the flesh. He was able to do this because He was sinless. There was a prerequisite to being able to do this. Buddha couldn't do this. Muhammad couldn't do this. Only Jesus could do this. That's why He said, I am the way, not a way. I'm the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Because He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Never sinned. So He then gets the credential, the blue star, to be able to die for you and to die for me. No one else was ever sinless on this earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here we are again with that question. What is the purpose then of the law? Well, let's go to Romans 7. Just turn one page back to Romans 7. and verse 9. I love this verse, especially my little translation of it, where it says, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I'm so dead. I am so dead. You ever say that about anything? Man, I am so dead. Well, it's really true. When we see the law of God, we're all dead. It's like all of us lined up along the beach at Huntington Beach, and we're going to have a contest to see who can jump to Catalina. Okay, so the really athletic ones of us, you know, they come tearing down the beach a million miles an hour. Sand is flying, and they get a good jump, and poof, splash. Just like your splash. And maybe the least of us at the end, we don't even get to splash because we can't get out that far. But the Catalina Flyer is the way to go. And that is Jesus Christ. You need to get with the Lord to make it over there. It's as simple as that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is the whole story. So I'd like now to turn to Matthew 5:17 with you. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus just lets us know the truth of this. As Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount and people are getting more convicted in their hearts about how they haven't measured up to the law of God, he says this, right in the heart of his speech, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle. Now these are not punctuation, because in the original language there is no punctuation, periods and exclamation points. But these are accent marks. Like in Italy, my name can be spelled B-O-V-E or B-O-V-E with an accent over the E, and you pronounce it like Bove. And two of my boys have taken that up. They like Bove better. So I go with Bove. Anyway, but the Lord Jesus says this, no accent point even that's in the law. Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He fulfilled the whole law completely. And then he died and passed it on to us. We give him our sin. This is 1 Corinthians 5:21. And he gives us his righteousness. What a gift. It is the most beautiful thing. Now, the reason for the law is found in Galatians 3:24. Let's turn there real quick here. Galatians 3:24. It says, the law was given as our schoolmaster. You're in school. Man, if you start getting crazy in your living, God will bring up his law to you. And you just go, uh-oh. God doesn't want me doing that. And it becomes your schoolmaster. And the purpose of your schoolmaster is this. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, never sinned, by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Simple faith of a child. in our loving Savior brings us into the heavenlies. And we love Him so much for that, that we begin to do good works. Because without work, faith is dead. The real definition of true faith is that you will act on it. When you go up to a chair, you have faith that chair will hold you. There's been times when chairs have not held me. But you have faith, and so therefore you sit down freely, right? Because you have faith it'll hold you. And that's what God is saying to us. Believe in me. Let me do good work in your heart. Let me transform your mind by the renewing of your mind. Transform your life by the renewing of your mind by the Holy Ghost as you trust me for good heart surgery. And just allow Him to do that. And then you just begin to just walk in Him. And ask Him each day to fill you with His Spirit to do have a good day in Him. And man, your whole life changes. And people get really, really happy. And that's why we have smiley Christians. Praise the Lord. It's all free. It's all been done. It's all been given. And now we just walk in it. And it's awesome. God is so good, isn't He? All the time. God is good. Well, I want to take you back now to Jeremiah real quick here. Let's go back to Jeremiah and verse 34. And take a look at this verse. We've looked at Jeremiah 32 and 33. Now 34, verse 34. 31, 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." This is where this verse is. And sometimes you'll need this verse. So I would, you know, exhort you to underline it at Jeremiah 31, 34. And remember where to go to find it. I will remember their sin no more. I'm banking on that. I am so banking on that. All the former things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and Jesus Christ does not remember them anymore. He will never bring them up to you again. None of the shame business when you get to heaven. When you see Him, you will be just like Him. And you will be received with open arms and open eyes with love pouring out of them. And you'll just give Jesus Christ a big hug. You'll feel as comfortable as the day is long. And you'll understand He's been your best friend for your whole life. You'll understand that deeply. And you just recognize Him and see Him coming. And you'll run and hug Him. And He'll hug you. And that is the end of it. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill to men of goodwill. Hallelujah. And the goodwill is that you're willing to accept Him. And to take His salvation freely. And to just embrace Him in your heart. And to grab onto the hem of His garment. And receive His virtue. And just walk with Him. Glory to God. I will remember their sin no more. You know what God will remember in heaven? I want to show you that, okay? Let's go to Malachi 3, and we'll end with this today. Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is right before Matthew. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It was neat. We had a great discussion about this at the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night. Malachi. Chapter 3. And verse 16. Boy, I got a little throat thing going here. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Don't we do that? I was at the fellowship between the services today. There's some really good food at 10 o'clock in the morning in our fellowship hall here. So if you come to second service, you just come a little early to the service and go in there and eat. They offered me 4 pancakes, man. But I could only eat 2 because I already had eggs in the morning. But so I had 2 wonderful pancakes. I mean, this guy Gary can really cook. He's amazing. He's got his two sons in there with him, and they're going crazy. But anyway, yes. Why did I say that? Okay. You begin to speak about the Lord with one another, don't you? And you'll probably do a little bit of that after the service is over. You'll talk about the Lord. You'll say, you know, God did this for me this week or helped me. But they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened. You know what the Lord listens to those conversations? He eavesdrops. Hey, son, they're talking about us down there. And just go and listen to the conversation. And heard it. The Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. So he's got this book of remembrance in heaven that every time you talk about him and say sweet things about Jesus, he writes it down. And that's what he remembers, not your sin. Hallelujah. But he remembers what you said about him. Oh, I'm so glad God saved me through Jesus Christ. Write that down. Oh, yes. And so the Lord, if you start getting upset for anything, you won't in heaven. But if you did, he would just open his book of remembrance and say, look at this. Look what you said. Look what you said. When you were dripping with love for Jesus. Oh, yeah. I'm loving this. A book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord. And look at this part. And that thought upon his name. Every time you think about him in a pleasant way, he writes it down in his book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Awesome scripture. You should have these underlined. I love these verses. That's what God will remember about you as you know him and have given your life over to him. There's no way he will cast you out, and he'll remember every little thing that you say about him with love in your heart. Praise God. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these beloved Christians that have come together. Lord, I look at their faces, and I see many of them from week to week, and I know they're so gloriously saved. They're just so saved, and they'll never be so dead. It's so great, Lord. We're alive. And live forevermore. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you yet, oh, Father, please reach out. Save them today. Lord, as they just open their hearts to you and they say, Jesus, I want to confess that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead. And believe in their hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he will see your heart if you're saying that to him even now. You're just asking him to forgive you of your sin. He will do it. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And so we accept those promises. You accept those promises personally in your place of prayer right now, and God will see your heart and begin to work with you and transform you by the renewing of your mind. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, now for this blessed, blessed gift that you've given us in our Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.